Today we are going to be in Genesis 11, 11, 1 through 9, Tower of Babel. And for this on a, this month, we will kind of do a pick and choose who, which sermons that we're feeling God lead us to. Then we'll get into a another series next month on the Beatitudes. So we're excited to do that one. So, but before that, whether it's me or Doug or Dan preaching, we get to choose our sermon. So I have when I chose this one, not necessarily because it's a favorite one of mine or anything like that, but I just kind of sensed the Lord leading this direction. That's all. And Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And I'm sure you guys have heard this story, but we're gonna read the whole thing together. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, this is after the flood. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, which is Babylonia, and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Our title today is Division Birthed Out of Unity. Let's pray together. God, we humble ourselves before you now, and I confess I can't do this on my own. We can't interpret your word alone. We need your Holy Spirit to do that for us and also empower us to obey and be led by your word. We thank you that you provide that and everything we need to grow in your word. We pray today that we have a new installment of growth and grace in your great word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we love our towers, don't we? Whether they're just little blocks or large beams, we love our towers. And I think part of that is that we like a sense of accomplishment. But another part of that is a sense of someone else seeing that accomplishment, our pride. You know, no matter how cute we dress up our pride and arrogance, it can still be seen. I think a lot of our structures, tall towers that we build, whether it's a house of cards or a skyscraper, it's often done not so much to see how tall of a tower we can build, but how much higher of a taller building we can build than the next guy until someone else comes by and builds a higher one than we just built. Whether it's a deck of cards or a skyscraper, we love our towers. And I did a little bit of this past century. We looked at the tallest towers that we have had in the past century here, and this is architecturally, and not to the point like, you know, let's say like you have a 100-foot antenna, that doesn't count, right? But architecturally, the highest towers, 1909, Metropolitan Life Tower. It was in New York City, stood at 700 feet. And then four years later, the Woolworth took the tallest. It was at 791 feet. That was in New York as well. And just months after that, the Bank of Manhattan Trust Building, also in New York, 928 feet. And just months after that one, you want to guess which one took its place in New York? That's right, the Chrysler Building. 1,050 feet. First one to go over 1,000. The second one to go over 1,000 That's right, the Empire State Building. A year after the Chrysler took the prize, Empire State Building held on to it at 1,250 feet for over 41 years. So the longest stretch of being the tallest architectural tower. Until 1972, when the World Trade Center soared at 1,368 feet, as you can see there. And then there was the Sears Tower, or the Willis Tower, in 1974, took the prize at 1,451 feet. Then the Petronas Towers in Malaysia in 1998 took it at 1,483 feet. And then this next one you'll see here is, this is in Taiwan. This is the Taipei 101. That's built in 2004 at 1,667 feet. And then finally, the one that is tallest right now, which of course is in Dubai, the Burj Khalifa. And this one is pretty much two Empire State Buildings at 2,717 feet. And we have there's the normal picture now from the top here. Here's a different view there. Yeah, then, and by the way, you know, what I like about the Twin Towers, you know, they had, you know, most of their space was used. You know, this is the third of it, the top third of it is not really used that much. But anyhow, it is high, it is tall. 2,717 feet. Now, if it weren't for pride, we probably wouldn't have a lot of these tall buildings that we can look at and be amazed at. And also for wanting to make a name for ourselves. We probably wouldn't have such great skyscrapers. And, you know, a lot of them say, you know, not so much, they often say, how great are we? You know, just look at how great of a building we can build. And, of course, we know this is not too old, is it? Well, it's nothing new, I'm sorry. It's quite old. As far as human race goes, Genesis 11, as we read, they build a tower to make a name for themselves. A lot of it was pride that led them to do that. Not for the glory of God, but for the glory of man, the glory of us. They build it to make a name for themselves. And so it's not the building of a building that God had a problem with. If he did, you know, we wouldn't see this picture right now, right? A lot of these tall buildings, which are much taller than what they built in Genesis 11, God would have stopped it. If he had a problem with a large building, he would have stopped it. He would have thwarted the plans just like he did for the people of Babel. And also, it's not coming together he has a problem. These people came together. They were united. See, we can be united, but we can be united in sin. We can be united for the wrong reasons. They were united, but ended divided. God ended up dividing them because their unity was in sin and in their pride. But you think, why would a God of unity want to cause division? Well, Proverbs 6, I mean, we know he says the seven things he detests, is one of them is what? Strife, and someone that causes strife. And it doesn't even say you have to do it intentionally. It could be unintentionally, right? And we can do that. We can do that a lot of times unintentionally. We can say things to a church member. Maybe we should have said it to a church leader instead. But we cause strife. We cause division. So we got to be very careful what we say to each other or to other people, whether it's intentional or unintentional. God does not like when someone causes strife or division, especially in his body. But the God of unity brought division here. What could they have done that was so terrible that the God of unity would divide them and make them all confused? You know, God's not a God of confusion, but he caused confusion, right? He caused them to be confused and he did it out of wisdom and out of love, because all that he does is out of perfect wisdom and perfect love. So why did he stop this infamous tower of terror, I guess you may call it? Why did he interfere? And why do we have to deal with the repercussions? You know, what was it that was so terrible that these guys did, that he had to come down and stop it? Well, like I said, building a tower, not a problem. Coming together in unity, not a problem. Doing both without God and to exalt yourself, big problem. Big problem. We read these people saying, let us, there's no mention of God. They say, let us build a city. For who? Not for God, but for ourselves, so that we can make a name for ourselves. Now this is, you know, this is just a thought. This is speculation on my part. Yeah, I wonder why they wanted to make such a great name for themselves. You know, these guys are the descendants of, you know who it was? Of course, Noah. Descendants of Noah, and I'm sure they just got sick and tired of hearing all about Noah, who built this ark, you know, and they wanted a name for themselves. Now, this, like I said, this is speculation. It's just a thought, you know, that they wanted a name. They don't want to hear about Noah anymore. They want to hear about the people that built the Tower of Babel. And if the flood came, it'd be so high that it could withstand the flood. I wonder if that was their motivation. No matter what it was, it was led in pride and arrogance. And it's quite interesting. You know, the very next chapter, and these guys want to make a name for themselves. And in the very next chapter, God makes a promise to somebody, to Abram. And he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Follow me in faith. I'm going to make you into a great nation and make your what? Name great. Very next chapter, I am going to make your name great, Abraham. You follow me humbly and in faith, I'll make your name great. Well, these guys want to do it on their own. They made a name for themselves, a bad name. They're not an example, right? They're a warning. They're a warning of what not to do. Jesus says, I love how the Bible is so consistent. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And they were humbled. And whoever humbles himself, submitting themselves to the Lord, not saying my will be done, but your will be done, Lord. Whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. Right? Noah humbly obeyed the Lord. He was later exalted. He had truly got a name that was great. Abram became Abraham, right? Because his covenant he made with Jehovah. And his name became great because he humbly obeyed God and trusted him. Now, I love irony. I don't know if you guys like irony or not, but God has, there's so much irony in his word. It's actually quite entertaining, as you might say. And not just in his word, but even in our lives, right? Now, I would say this might be a little bit risky to share this from the pulpit, but I have a story from my life where I've seen God's irony, for sure. Whenever I was, this is a while back, about 21 years old, 21 years old, I had a speeding ticket. You know, I got 4 points on my license, but then later, I got another violation that put 8 points on my license, and I lost my driver's license for 3 months. And I got to find out not how terrible so much that was, but also how patient my friends and family were that drove me around for so long. But anyhow, I lost my license because the second violation, what it was, you know, that first one was exceeding the speed limit greatly, right? When I pass, you know, I guess when I exceed the speed limit, I do it greatly, right? Now, but the second one was ironically for passing a school bus. You know, I did it slowly. I did it carefully. I didn't want to hurt anybody. I wasn't late for class. You guys probably understand that. Slowly, carefully, but illegally. And I lost my license, as I should have. And it's just amazing irony that God has me become a school bus driver. Right? That's God's irony. Now we see it here in this story, God's irony. The people said, come let us build a city and a tower. apart from God. And then God says, come let us, as the Trinity, come let us go down and confuse their language. Interesting, huh? They said, come let us. God said, come let us go down and stop this. But we also see his comedy here. I would say this is comedy. Well, it's like when Jesus said, hey guys, put your nets on the right side of the boat if you want to catch some fish, right? We see here the fact that God didn't just say, let us go stop this, right? But he said, let us go down. Let us go down and stop it. This great big tower, God had to come down to see it. It wasn't that great, right? He had to come down to see it. I think that's God's comedy right there. Now, I believe there's more than these guys building a building being led by pride. There's something bigger here that we would have to face such repercussions, even now today, with the different languages. There's got to be something more that they did that would cause God to come down as he did. And right now that we have over 7,000 different languages. So looking at the consequences, it had to have been big, something big they did. And also the fact that the Trinity comes together. See, there's multiple scriptures on the Trinity. They're found together, mentioned in a verse together, whatnot. But there's not a lot where the Trinity are seen together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So when they're seen together, you got to say that's probably a significant event. Creation, right? And by the way, our very first verse in our Bibles, in the beginning, God. What's the name for God there? Elohim. That's a plural Hebrew word. In beginning, God, the plural God. Three gods in one. God was there as the Trinity in creation, right? The Father spoke through the Son, as Colossians says, everything was breathed through the Son, all creation. And we know the Spirit was there. Why? He hovered over the waters. So he got the Trinity there at creation. That's a significant event. And then, what's another one? Jesus' baptism, right? Who came to your baptism? Right, your family, friend, right? You know, Jesus didn't need to get baptized, but hey, it was a significant event. So the Father was there, and the Holy Spirit was there with the Son. Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, right? The Son being baptized by John the Baptist, and then the Holy Spirit who came down like a dove. Significant event, Jesus' baptism. He led us an example to follow. And right here, we read, let us. He didn't say, let me. Let me come down and see what's going on. He says, let us. So we would assume it is the Trinity showing up to see what's going on and to stop it. So why? What could make it so significant that the Trinity would show up together in Scripture? I got a quote here for you guys. If you guys are ready to write anything down, you can write this down. We'll just write it down. So it says, since we do not have God's foresight or perfect wisdom, we often see his judgments and punishments as unfair, unloving, or extreme. Now let me share what I mean by this. So like the flood. God brought the flood because of all people did was evil. All people, except for Noah and his family, all people, all evil, all the time. God lovingly intervened and stopped it. And we might just say, oh, that was extreme that he'd bring a whole flood and wipe out the whole creation. No, he was saving creation from it being hell on earth, which it was pretty much was. He stopped that. Sodom and Gomorrah, we can quickly look at that. Oh, it's just a vengeful God that just wants to burn people up for their sins. Burn a whole city, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, just imagine, I mean, if Sodom and Gomorrah could influence and compromise a righteous man, you know who that was? Lot. A righteous man, Lot, if he can get him to compromise, to where his wife's loving the city so much, she turned back and she got turned to a pillar of salt. God said, don't look back. And then now that mom's gone, right, the daughters are thinking, well, we can't find any guys of the faith, right? And so you know what they do? Get dad drunk. This was a righteous man. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah did to Lot. Allowed his daughters to get him drunk and commit incest, right? That's what he did to a righteous man. Imagine if God allows Sodom and Gomorrah just to spread all around the world, what the world would look like. God intervened lovingly in his perfect wisdom. And by the way, he was willing to spare it, right? He said if there's even 10 people, righteous people in that city, we'll spare it, but there weren't, he couldn't find 10. That's how evil was. And don't think it's all about homosexuality. No, the primary sin is in Ezekiel 16 we find is what? Greed. Greed. You read it, Ezekiel 16, it says, speaking of the twin cities, it was greed and sexual immorality, right? So let's not start judging people that might be sexually immoral of some sort, but let's look at greed, huh? We got to be careful of our own greed, all right? So anyhow, God stopped Sodom and Gomorrah in a loving way and in his wisdom. And then Ananias and Sapphira, right? We know what happened in the early church. They lied to the Holy Spirit about how much they gave. And I guess they were trying to be like Barnabas and make people think that they gave the whole property to the church. Well, they kept half, but they didn't tell anybody. And so they dropped dead in the service. Imagine if that happened today, huh? You probably wouldn't get me on your phone any longer, would you? Right? Someone walked in here and boom, God had them drop dead. Now we can look at that and say, God's just ticked off, right? And he's just in a fit of rage and he can't take it. But no, I see that his loving grace, his intervention to stop them, Ananias and Sapphira, in the hypocrisy from what it will do to their heart, but also in the early church, so that the early church wouldn't repeat that, right? And prevent a lot of people from going down that path is not going to do anything good for anyone, right? And here at Babel, we see God not just going off the handle and saying, I can't take this any longer, but no, he lovingly is intervening as he brings his judgment and punishment. But why? Why does he stop this terrible tower, this tower of terror? Three big reasons. First one, they actively rebelled against God. And that'll never lead you to a good place. They actively rebelled against God, the creator of life, who gives us life itself. They rebelled against. And you're saying, okay, Pastor, I don't see that. Where is that in the text? Well, it's there. Do you see why they built the city and the tower? Yes, to make a name for themselves, but also they didn't want what to happen? They didn't want to be scattered. In a way of saying, well, we know what did he say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. Not just to have kids because they're a blessing, but be fruitful and multiply because I want you to fill the earth. Spread out. And then after the flood, when it was just Noah and his family, he says the same thing. Because the earth is empty. He says, be fruitful, multiply, and spread out. And they say, here, want to build a big tower, city, so we can just hunker down. That way we don't have to go scatter out. Blatant rebellion against God. And like I said, that's not going to do anything good for you. It's never done anything good for anyone. And be thankful, you know, when God does convict us or bring judgment unto us in this life, be thankful because that means he hasn't left us. He's working with us and he lovingly disciplines his children, the children that he loves. Rather than giving us the full fruit, taste of the full fruit of our sin. Second one is that they were obviously full of pride. First one was, if you didn't write it down, they were actively rebelled against God. Second one, they were full of pride. We can see that clearly as they say, let us make a name for ourselves. That's, and this isn't just pride that, it gets real defensive, right? occasionally. Or this isn't just pride that has to get that last word in, as it is defensive. No, this is bad, because this is to build a whole entire tower, right? And it would have taken at least 30 years. Towers in that time, and like pyramids, would take at least 30 years. And this one, the tallest that were back then of similar towers, about 300 feet, right? But that would have taken at least 30 years. And this is like, that's pride right there. It'd take all that work and effort to build something up so high. And we know that what pride can do, pride is never content, right? You've heard me say that many of times. No matter how much it has, there's always someone else that has more. No matter how good it looks, there's always someone else that looks better. Pride is never content. So God lovingly intervened to stop that. But then this third one, which I believe is the biggest reason why this is so significant, why it's such great consequence, and why the Trinity showed up and God intervened. It's because of this is terrible idolatry. Terrible idolatry. Now, most likely, what kind of tower this was called a ziggurat. And back then, in Mesopotamia area, those were very common. There's hundreds of them that were built. And I'm sure this is the type that they built as a ziggurat. And they would have, the biggest ones would have 7 levels. And the very top one, it wasn't just a level for, to sightsee. Now, the very top one was actually a temple for false gods, for a false god. And commentators have mentioned that the one that they were building probably just about the size of this sanctuary right here, and just filled with a beautiful blue tile, looked beautiful, but had most likely planets, stars in it, and a throne room in the middle of it. It wasn't for Yahweh. It wasn't for Yahweh. It was for, I would say, in a way, themselves. If we read the original Hebrew here, it does not have the words "reaches to" in it. Whenever they said, "Let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens," that's not in the original Hebrew. That got added to make it make sense. The Bible translators added that. But the original would just say, "Let us build a great tower into heaven." So really, it could be, these guys were prideful, but they weren't dumb. They knew they couldn't build a building all the way up to space, right? They were prideful, but not dumb. They were building a tower, and most likely they could have easily been building a tower at the very top, as if you're entering into heaven. That temple, that sanctuary, which was one that where they could say, we're the God, right? We're God. We're making this. We created this place. And we're organizing the planets, we're organizing the stars. We're the ones here. Whether it was a false god or themselves, this temple could have been one of this terrible blasphemy and idolatry. And when God says, as if one people united, speaking to the same language, they can do this, nothing they plan will be impossible. He's not talking about great buildings, right? I mean, we look at the buildings we just saw, right? The buildings we started with are much higher than the ones they would have built here. But not amazing buildings that he was stopping them from, but amazing blasphemies. It was terrible, terrible blasphemy. And it wasn't, like I said, it wasn't God in uncontrollable anger just reacting, but he was his love and perfect wisdom intervening, stopping that. Such idolatry and blasphemy from spreading out all throughout the world. And so, and when we know what, when you try to be God, when you try to not just worship a false God, but when you try to be God, we know how terrible that is. What did it do for Satan, Lucifer, right? He's still not happy today. Still trying to be God, still not happy. He's fighting and trying to draw as many people to hell with him. So God knows what can happen if we try to be God, if we try to put our place in the place of God, and we make all decisions. But we do that, don't we, sometimes? Sometimes we do that. We, in our sin, we say, "I'm God. I'll make the decisions here." We don't instead of repenting and saying, God, I've messed up here, we continue in our us being in control, the God of me. And we know as that gets bigger, we build that tower bigger and bigger, the more, the harder that will fall one day. Well, this story, we see it ends in confusion. God confusing their languages. And really, any time we do turn away from God in any form or fashion, no matter how big or small, it's going to lead to confusion. We're going to be confused to what life's really all about. We're going to be asked that question, why am I even here, God? Just ask the many celebrities, right, who had the fame, who had the money. They had the name for themselves. But they got put into the greatest commentary there is. Not Matthew Henry's commentary or William Barclay's commentary. Greatest Bible commentary there is E. True Hollywood Story. Greatest Bible commentary showing that this, the things of this life, having the name and the fame, having the money, does not do it. Like I've said before, Muhammad Ali, he said, I had the world in my hand, and let me tell you, it ain't much. So he said, sadly, so many, as we read in E. True Hollywood Story, those that were famous, those that had the money and all that, a lot of them got into hooked on drugs, right? Showing that they are depraved, right? Showing they're in need of something, or maybe sadly commit suicide because they thought that would get them fulfillment, meaning in life. They were confused. They thought that was going to make them happy. But only a right relationship with God and following him is going to lead to meaningful life. So yeah, you can write this down. The more we try to be God, and find meaning and fulfillment outside of God, the more we lose meaning and fulfillment itself. The more we try to find meaning and fulfillment outside of God, the more of it we lose. Look at Solomon, right? Solomon, God gave him whatever he wanted. He asked for wisdom. And he did use it well, but then it eventually led to him getting all kinds of riches, terribly filthy rich, and then all kinds of women. And what are you saying over and over in Ecclesiastes? Meaningless, meaningless. He couldn't understand the point of life. Everything under the sun is meaningless. People of Babel ended up in confusion. They not just turned away from God, but they vehemently blasphemed God, and it led to confusion. See, like Jesus said, he who tries to save his life, you know, try to call the shots, hold on to his life, be the one always is making the calls. He who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life, submits it to me for my sake, finds it. He finds it. It's like squeezing Jell-O, right? The harder we try to hold on to our lives and be the one that is God making the decisions, the harder we squeeze, the more we lose. But Jesus says that the more you give to me, the more you find. The more meaning in life that we find in fulfillment in him. Well, like I said, I mean, this story ends in confusion. But God's story doesn't. His story doesn't. Because we know something happened thousands of years ago, right? Whenever, after, you know, a few weeks after Jesus rose from the dead, it was the day of what? Day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and he reversed, we saw the curse reversed, right? Where the people, the disciples in the upper room, they were, what, speaking with other languages. They never spoke before. God enabled them to speak in tongues. They could speak the gospel in other known languages that they didn't know. But those there are like, how do they speak in our language? These are just Galileans, right? They're not educated or anything like that, right? These are Galileans, but the Holy Spirit showed that he reversed the curse. And he'll reverse every curse. In Christ, every curse will be reversed. The curse of sin, the curse of death, the sting of death, right? And sicknesses, pandemics, right? In him, it's reversed. He reverses the curse of the end. It's not confusion. Maybe you're in confusion right now. Maybe you got to that place where you're like, I don't even know what God's having me do here. Maybe you've reached that point where you've drifted away and you're getting just confused. But that's not the end, right? Because God is, he's a God who wants to reverse the curse. And he's able to do it for sure. So today, may we will learn from the warning those of that built the Tower of Terror, I guess you would call it, that we can to humbly serve the Lord and let him decide whose name is great. Let him decide and let us find fulfillment in humbling ourselves before him with our lives. Let's pray together. God, we often hear in the news, we often hear people saying, together we can do this. But without you, we are not going to do much. If it's not in your name, it is in vain. But together with you, God, we can do all things. We do all things through Christ who strengthens us for the glory of God. May that be our desire and our focus, to glorify you, not ourselves, and find out how amazing of a God you are as we follow you. We thank you for your word. May we live it out in Jesus' name.